I will rise, amen? Because he's risen, we will rise. Praise the Lord. And wow, I'll say it again. I like that. I love that news. It's a new song to me. Maybe it's old, but it's new to me. I love it. Great. Hey, we all have a three-day weekend, right? Right? So you can procrastinate one more day and your homework just till Monday, right? So, but does anybody know where Labor Day came from? Does anybody know where Labor Day came from? What does labor mean? Someone shout it out. What does labor mean? Work. Oh, work. Yeah, actually, it arose out of the labor movement. And work is actually a wonderful thing. And Michael kind of alluded to this. Because we're created in the image of God, everything we do, whatever we do is in a sense work. And we want to do it all for the glory of God. We want to do all our work for the glory of God. And it's nice that our country sees fit to give many people a day off for labor, for, I guess, for work, you know? So it's a wonderful thing to have a three-day weekend and a four-day work week, right? Right, teachers, right, Melina and all that. Oh yeah, right. Teachers and students, you're loving that. Some people don't get off at all. Some people who are nurses, like Dave Jenkins, and yeah, you know. But hey, God's good, and work week. We're gonna look at that today. We've been going through our series on the gospel. What is a gospel-centered life? What is a gospel life? And today is actually the first day in the series. We're really going to get specific. I'm going to get specific. And I said, you know, I was thinking and praying, like, what? Where do I want to start getting more and more specific? Because last few weeks we've talked about the church and the hostility we face from the world and how we're strangers and aliens as Christians in this world that we're in the world but not of it. And how can we bring the gospel to bear in the world around us? But something that's common to all of us is our work, our vocation, our career, what God has called us to. And that's why I entitled this sermon, Tend Your Garden. Because in a sense, the theology of work is really contained in what Joseph just read, in working and in laboring. And it's much more than simply getting a paycheck. And that's what I want to go discover. If you can be honest, now if your boss is sitting in this room, you may not want to be honest. How many of you, but let's start good, let's start positive. How many of you like love your job? You're like, I am called to this. I really love my job. I do love my job. Okay, I hate my job. I don't know why I'm up here. No, I'm just kidding, No, I'm just kidding. There's bad days, of course. But now how many are like, it's okay, I'm getting through it. It's good days, bad days, more average, yeah. Now, for some of you, how many of you are like, it's time to get a new job? Like, Rafi's like, too many chores at home. That's my job, right? Yeah, if you're honest, right? Those of you who work for Dr. Soling, I don't like my job. We have our jobs we all work at, and some of us really think like God has called us to this particular field. Others are kind of like, well, he's called me for right now, but I don't see this long term. Others are like, man, I know this is not where God wants me. At least maybe you think that way. And then some of you are like, I know God doesn't want me in school anymore. That's half of you in here. But no, education's good too. That's work as well. But let's look at there won't be any slides today, but just a few verses. Let's open your Bible to the very first chapter, book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 28. Joseph just read it. And just look at, starting in verse 26, what God says about how he's created man. He said, let us make man in our image after our dominion. I think it's always interesting, is who's God talking to there? The angels? No, because God didn't make people in the image of angels. I think most scholars would say, most theologians and just pastors would say, he's communicating within himself. He's a Trinity, three persons but one God. It's they do everything in unity, Father, Son, Spirit. And he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. There's a couple different senses to the word of image, all right? And one way, if you look at the Bible, a lot of times when the word image is used, or likeness, they're talking about idols, right? They're talking about like a statue or something crafted and molded out of wood or bronze or some kind of material. So, you know, there's a sense where like people will make an image of something, maybe another human being, maybe an animal. They're going to make an image. They're going to make an image. In a sense, though, that's actually what God did. God made an image of himself. Now, some of you are like, well, God's not an image, right? He's just spirit. He's not actually an image, right? We can't see God. But in a sense, and this is where I am right now on it. Maybe it's a little speculation, but God created us. He had us, our human bodies, our material bodies in mind before he actually created the world and time. And so, you know, my thought is when God conceives of himself as a material being, it looks like us. And now, obviously, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is God made flesh. And so, in a sense, Jesus is the likeness, the image of who God is. We know who God is because we can see Jesus. And that's what Jesus even says in the New Testament. And so, in a sense, I don't know. You know, it's like weird. Why don't we have my son, Elijah, was just asking me this, I think. Christina was. I think Christina, because her favorite number is 3, because she's so godly. She always thinks this Trinity and spiritual. Her email is Christina333. She can't get away from 3s. And I think we were talking about maybe the symmetry of our bodies to our children one night. And she says, why don't we have 3 eyeballs? That's God's number. Why do we have 2? And I'm like, well, get off the number 3, honey. I don't know why. But no, it's, I don't know. I don't know. But God had us, the way we look with heads and eyes, and he just had this design. He could have designed us like a crab, you know, and we've been walking to church like, I don't know, like that's the way we are. We're made. This is what God made us. We're made in his image as a human being, and that's just what it is, you know. That'd be kind of cool to be a crab for a day, right? Yeah. But then secondly, there's also, I just look at this passage and I say, you know, being made in the image and likeness of God also connotes his character, his way, the creative processes of God, the way he thinks abstractly and he's creative. Animals don't do that, right? Animals don't like think about, you know, 2 + 2 = 3, I'm going to get an A on my math test tomorrow. Your dog doesn't do that. He eats your homework. Right? But he doesn't, animals don't think abstractly. Like we are image bearers of God because we're like, even the Apostle John says in the book of John, in a sense, we are sort of like small g gods. Now he's not being pagan when he says that, but he's meaning we're like created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. We show his character. We act like him. We have the ability to create things and do things like God does. As God created the universe, so we get to go work. And this is how it's leading into work. We go and produce things, and this is how we're like God. And so, and then God, look on in the passage here, in Genesis chapter 1 and 26. Let them have, God says, of humans, dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God gives us this ruling, just as he rules over his universe, over the cosmos, over the whole world. So we're like vice rulers, or we're called vice regents. We rule under God's authority over his world, and we have dominion over it. Now that's, of course, this is before sin. This is not a bad rule. This is a good rule. We take care of the world, and we're going to see that. We have a loving care for this world, and as we civilize the world, before sin, it would have all looked good, all right? But of course, sin came in, and we know that. So finally, it finishes off. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. Look further on. God says to them, God said to them, be fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. So now here's another thing that we're supposed to do as humans. Our sort of work, our endeavor is be fruitful, have children, bear children, multiply, fill the earth, fill the entire, get outside the Garden of Eden. Actually, the whole world, in a sense, at this time was the Garden of Eden. We're to fill the world, and we're to subdue it. We are to care for it, create civilizations. You know, we're to create love and relationship and community. God made us to be in community with him, with others. And so there will be cities and there are beautiful works of art and all this kind of stuff that we're just producing. And so this is what God has for his creation. In a sense, we're mimicking God. You know, as we image God, we're like mirroring God. An image is sort of a mirror. If we're a complete image of God, we are like a mirror of God. And so we're mirroring God's work in our lives as we go out into the world and we produce and we be fruitful and we fill this wonderful world that God has given us and we rule over it for his glory. We steward it for him. But of course, we know in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, you know, the serpent came to Eve and Adam and they fell in temptation. They sinned deliberately against God. And of course, the whole world was racked with sin. And of course, this ruling and subduing hasn't been lost. It's just all been marred by sin, marred by sin. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. This gets a little more specific, a little more specific. Genesis 1 is sort of a general, it feels like a general kind of large picture view of what humans are supposed to do. And then you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. This is before Eve was created. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. All right, so here, now this is before sin. This Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 is before sin came into the world, before the serpent came to Eve. And here, Adam is commanded to work the garden and to keep it. And so, you know, work in and of itself, some of you who were like, yeah, I hate my job, you know, or you just have bad days at your work, we all do. That's because of sin. Originally, work, our industriousness, was always supposed to be good and rewarding and fruitful, and God would always bring fruit. And it's not that we haven't lost that command, it's just been marred again by sin. But we are to work our gardens and to keep it up. And I think it's wonderful that God has provided all the resources for humans. He's provided the world for us. He's provided the trees. If you look at the creation list in Genesis 1, he's provided all the vegetation. But yet, in a sense, Adam is still supposed to follow through and work it. I don't know. Maybe he is supposed to plant with the seeds and all that and create a beautiful garden, you know, and to keep it and preserve it and protect it and although I guess if there's no sin, he wouldn't be protecting it against much. But he would be preserving and building. You know, you ever seen those pictures of like, you know, in a magazine or you've seen like a movie, like a secret garden, you know? You see these beautiful pictures of gardens. You're like, oh, it looks like a fantasy world. You know, it looks so beautiful. But that's originally what human beings were going to do without sin and to work it. And so we haven't lost that. It's just been marred. It's just been marred by sin. And let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Let's drop down a few verses. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, this is when Eve comes along. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Now, stop right there. God gives, it's not just like God creates Adam and then says, here's a hammock I put between two trees. You can just sit around and drink your garden juice all day and just do nothing. You don't get that picture in the Genesis 1 and 2. There's no laziness. There's not idleness. Here's Adam naming creatures. He's being creative. I mean, maybe he was like, you know, this group of animals looks like he has to organize maybe. Maybe these groups of animals looked like, and I'm going to kind of keep them the similar names. And maybe, I don't know what kind of creativity, but he has a lot of creativity, right? He gets to name all the animals, and God gives him that task. And it says, whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But, now here's the sad news. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Whoa, man, right? Whoa, he says, Eve, whoa, man, woman, there she is, all right? But like, okay, so like, well, there wasn't sin, but it wasn't good. See, the animals, there might have been like 10 dogs running around. I don't know, like, but Adam did not have someone like him. And then God brought along this compliment to him to be his helper, and they can do this together, this community of humanity. Then they create children in their likeness. And so we're even in our reproducing, we're imaging God, because you look at the genealogy and a few chapters later, it even uses those words. Adam bore a son in his image. Just as it says of God, God created us in him, is his image. So we're just mimicking and mirroring God. And so he has this wonderful work, but then he gets this wonderful new help, this enjoyment of community and this creative work of working in the garden, of tending to the animals and to naming the animals. And, you know, it all went downhill once the woman came on the scene, but just kidding now. No. But it was a wonderful place, you know. And you think of that, before we go on to talk much more about the sin and all that, you think of, I read an interesting commentator say something about this passage. He said it was very interesting. He said, you know, his professor in seminary said, God always intended for Adam and Eve to split the atom, you know, like the molecules and atoms, meaning that it wasn't just meant to be a garden. It was to build civilization, children, art, and music, and philosophy, and creativeness under God, and fruitful work, and eventually to learn about how God created the world, and studying intense microscopes, looking at atoms and molecules, learning about DNA, which we've all done, which is awesome. Despite we're being cursed with sin, God has allowed humanity to study this world and to know it more and more, and in some sense, to make it better. And we praise the Lord for that. But as we think about this, we haven't lost this ability. It's just been marred by sin. Here's how we know that. Look at Genesis chapter 3 now. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. This is after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God, you know, came to them walking in the garden and said, why are you hiding? And they started blaming each other, blaming the snake, because they took of the tree, the fruit of the tree, they were not supposed to. So God comes to them, and then you look at Genesis chapter 3, and he pronounces the just punishment for a sin against the holy God. And God told them, he said, you will die if you eat of this tree. You will die. And so he's keeping his promise. He's bringing curse upon them. And look at what he says to Adam. Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. That's always a bad deal, guys. No, I'm just kidding. No, no. My wife has much wisdom. Right? You've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you. You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All right? So here it is. They're still supposed to work. But you notice there's a problem here. There's thorns, there's thistles, there's sweat, there's pain. Of course, we know from the woman, there's pain in childbirth now. It wasn't meant to be that way. But God still, out of his grace, he could have just got rid of them right there, just destroyed those humans that... his clay pots that he had made because they turned and rebelled against him. He could have just started over. But no, he said he gave them some grace, and he actually gave them the promise of Jesus right in Genesis chapter 3. He did give them that promise. But there's going to be curse to the ground. So, you know, it's that day you have at work that is wonderful. Everything's going well with your relationships, you know. You got a raise. But it doesn't last long, right? The next day you're like, man, they're gossiping about me. I just yelled at that person. I'm supposed to be a Christian, you know, and just things start falling apart. It's because the curse of sin, even as Christians, where we can start coming back and redeeming this cursedness because of Jesus, which we sang about, we still will face the curse of sin. We still will face that. So here's what I want to say about this. Work is good. And work, let's not just limit that to getting a paycheck. Work is anything that we put our hand to. And especially, I tend to do this, you know, there's how many hours a week we work, what are we focused on our job, and then we kind of push that aside, and we change gears completely, and then focus on, you know, I'm not really at work anymore, I'm just with my family. Problem, you can see kind of the problem with that, I don't really have to work with my family when I'm home. No, we're supposed to work at our marriages, work with our children. We have to do home maintenance. We have to fix the oil leaks in our car. We've got to do all kinds. It's all work, but it's all good. These are good endeavors. It's just hard now because of sin. Even with God's help, those of us who believe in Christ, who've received the Holy Spirit, it's still hard, and it won't be perfect until that day that we meet Christ in the air. My encouragement to you, as those of us who've placed our faith in Christ, those of us said, hey, there's an answer to this curse. It's Jesus, as we sang about. He died on the cross for our sins. He rescued us from death. That we believe in Jesus, we will live eternally with him. Though we die in this body, we will live eternally with him. And God has given us his Spirit to empower us to live wonderful lives, bringing glory to God. We can start bringing back a picture of the Garden of Eden to our work. We can start doing our work with excellence and creativity and imagination. We can start loving our coworkers. And even when we fail, when we fail at work, we have the ability to ask forgiveness, because it's a teachable moment to people because we know the gospel. It can open up doors to the gospel to share, even when we confess that we messed up on our assignment, that we got behind, that we didn't do things right. And that's the beauty of our lives. And so however God has gifted us and called us to work, use it. You know, Michael's up here singing. That's a beautiful work. That's a gift of music and song and writing music. And people who do art or architects who create wonderful, wonderful, beautiful buildings, right? And if you're good with numbers, accountants, it's not a boring desk job. At times it can be, because we're not in heaven yet. But use that skillfully. God's given these things for us to use. If you're a teacher, you educate well. If you're a plumber, you clean that toilet and fix that toilet well, right? But we need toilets, right? I wouldn't want to go outside, right? I mean, it's important. You know, it's an important job to have. We do it for God's glory. But we just have to remember, there's stress. There's annoying coworkers. Sometimes I'm the annoying coworker because the sin in our lives, the thorns and thistles. But we got to say, Lord, help me through this, and we can. And God has given us this wonderful ability to work because of him. And so we Christians can bring back that picture of God's redemption and his beauty of his creation the way we do our work. And you think, if you look at the last, you don't have to turn there, on your own time, the end of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, you see a city coming down out of heaven, the New Jerusalem, a beautiful city, wonderful, beautiful city. Like they say, the gates of the city are pearls. I mean, just amazing. And you also see the Garden of Eden return at the end of Revelation. You see the river of life coming out of a throne. You see the tree of life, a lot of them lining the river. And we're headed back there, in all of us who have claimed the name of Christ for our Savior. We're headed back there, and we're just preparing ourselves for that. So we do our work well now, because what we do now matters. What we do matters for eternity. And so we want to bring glory to God in the work that he's given us. And so we look forward to that day when the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the people, it'll be beautiful architecture, live together, and then there's the Garden of Eden that returns, beautiful nature, you know. And you kind of see that, sometimes you see the best of both worlds just in illustrations. Think of New York City. Think of, you know, they have a huge Central Park, right? Giant park in the middle of this concrete jungle, right? And so you see, it's cool. Sometimes these big cities have these giant parks. I know when Christina and I lived in Louisville, Kentucky, not a big city. They said it was the 18th largest city in America. 18th. So you get down the list a little bit. But they had, the guy who actually designed Central Park in New York was the guy who originally designed a park in Louisville. Just a beautiful park, trees everywhere. But it was kind of, you know, felt like it was in a city, you know. It wasn't like on a farm somewhere. But it was just, man, it was just beautiful being in those kind of places and seeing that. And we're going to see that in perfection in the new heavens and new earth. One thing I want to make a terrific point is, hopefully my point's terrific. But I think this is terrific. All our work is to be done for the glory of God. And what I said about like lower jobs, you know, like janitors. You think of Mr. Wong out here, Mr. Wong who cleans our church. Listen, if he's doing that for the glory of God, that is awesome. And sometimes we, especially in America, because we want to climb the ladder so well. We want to, you know, and get the better job, higher paycheck, and all that. We need jobs that are bottom rung, because as that one commentator said, we would die without them. If there's nobody cleaning the place, we'd all die of diseases, right? If no one's cleaning your house, you probably get sick. No one's cleaning your car, fixing your car like a blue-collar job, or landscaping. You couldn't get out your front door because there's a bush in front of your tree, you know? You need to do this, and we need to not look down at jobs that seem beneath us. And I think it's a wonderful point that every job, every good endeavor, as Tim Keller in New York City has written a book called Every Good Endeavor, is worthy to bring God glory. And that's where we have to be careful. If our jobs are to bring God's glory, it can't ultimately be about a paycheck. Not ultimately. It's important. God says you have to provide for your family and all that. Can't ultimately be about a paycheck. Can't ultimately be about status in society, getting the applause of men. It can't ultimately be about that. We got to say, how do we live our lives and do our work for God's glory? If you simply see your job as a means to an end, to a paycheck, like most of the secular world does, everybody's living for the weekend, man, there's going to be so much disappointment in your job. It's going to be so disappointing. But we as Christians are called to a higher plane, that we do our work, and we were created to work for God's glory, And we do our work with honesty and all that. Let me give you an example. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. Exodus chapter 36, verse 1. You can turn there if you want to, but you can write it down. Exodus chapter 36, verse 1. This is interesting. When God first made the temple where God met his people Israel in the Old Testament, the tent and the tabernacle and all the beautiful carvings they had and the linens and the curtains, it says in 36, verse 1, Bezalel and Aholiab, I'm butchering their names. They're two dudes, let's just say that. And every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. I love that passage. Here's what we would consider blue-collar jobs, right? You know, they're just workmen, they're craftsmen, they're building the tabernacle. But God saw fit to imbue his spirit into these men to gift them so they could craft and work on this temple. A couple guys you don't hear much of the rest of the Bible. But man, you can be a car mechanic for the glory of God. You can be a janitor for the glory of God. You can be a waiter for the glory of God. You can do all these things for the glory of God. And you should, because if we don't, our jobs will disappoint us and they'll disappoint others. We need to glorify God in our work. If you can, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He's talking to, in some ways, employees. They're called bondservants, or a little bit different than what we know now. But in a sense, it kind of corresponds to today's modern employee-employer system. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And that's how we're to do our jobs, not to be man pleasers. Of course, Paul's not saying don't love your people there and don't serve them. But he said ultimately we're not doing our work for our glory and to be seen and noticed by others, to climb a ladder, to have people applaud us, notice me, to step on people as you work your way up the ladder in a corporation. But with sincerity of heart, you fear the Lord. You work heartily for the Lord and not for men. And that may mean you may not get a paycheck because you're doing things ethically and you're not corrupt. You may get fired because you're actually being honest and a man and woman of integrity in your job. That's okay, because I'd rather follow God than be corrupt, and God will honor that. But we are to live our lives for God's glory, all right? On the opposite side, we struggle all with sin. We as Christians, we need to be careful about our testimony as we work, whether it be at home with our children, of course, our parenting, our marriages, and our workplaces. We have to be careful about our testimony as well. We got to watch out that we don't lie at work. We don't cheat. We don't steal things here and there and gossip about people. Or we got to watch our jealousy. Well, why are they being looked at and not me? And like pity party. We got to be careful of that spirit of laziness at work, tardiness. We want to be a good testimony. And then when we fail, that's when we can say, hey, we can openly say, I am wrong. I've sinned. You might still get fired, but hey, you know what? Your testimony to your employer that God is wonderful in your life and that he forgives and you're open to admit your wrongdoing. 2 Thessalonians, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. It's when the church, there's something about working. Paul says to them, and now Paul, he could have made use of his right as an apostle, kind of like a pastor saying, hey, I've done the work in the church, I need your money. And Paul says that's a right thing to do. But he says, in this circumstance, I did not take advantage of that because I didn't want to be a burden to you, the church at Thessalonica, of my ministry to you. So I didn't take your support. I didn't take your money. And he goes on to say here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he says that even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Somebody in this church just told me they told their daughter this. I thought it was pretty funny. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. I love the English in that. Not busy, but busy bodies. You know, a busy body. They're not really working. They're just working their mouths a lot, and they're gossiping about people. They're not working hard, and they're being gossips. They're tearing down people. Paul says, hey, these people need to work. That's what God's commanded us to do. If you're not going to work the ground, just like Adam and Eve, you just shouldn't eat. You should not eat. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly. Do their work quietly. Stop yapping your mouth about this and that and to earn their own living. How many of you, like, you guys, I've been there, been in workplaces where, man, everybody is grumbling. And sometimes we get caught up in it too. My boss, man. Oh, blah, blah, blah. You know, I've seen people cry at work because they just like, you know, it's a drama, right? It's a soap opera. As Christians, we're not supposed to be like that, all right? Now, sometimes it's okay to cry, I understand. Don't want to say that's necessarily wrong, but you know, you see all the all this drama and people saying nasty things about each other. And we as Christians are not supposed to be like that. We're to do our work with excellence, to love others to the glory of God. Shut up, do your work, do it well for God's glory. Don't be jabbing your mouth and gossiping and all that. We also need to be diligent, not a sluggard. Not a sluggard in our work. So look at Proverbs, the famous Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Great, great proverb. On how to encourage diligence. Just go outside your house, or many of you have these inside your house, like in corners, crawling on your food, hopefully not. Just talking about ants, right? The Bible has a lot to say about ants. Ants are everywhere. I think ants are like in every single country, you know, except maybe Antarctica, because they're frozen. But ants are like they're the boil on the something of the world, you know, like they are bad. All right, so look at Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having a chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And that's true, right? Proverbs is full of principles. Go to the ant. Watch the ant work. Always preparing ahead of time and being diligent. And we need to say that's being a testimony of us planning and working ahead. And we all struggle with this. We say, I want to be more of a testimony that God has created us to work and to plan and to think ahead and to strategize. We need to do that. Lastly, just related to our salvation. You know, I've mentioned things like You know, we work in our marriages, we work in our parenting, we work in the way we keep up our homes. Ultimately, though, we're always working in our salvation. The thing is, God's always working on our behalf. God never takes a day off. He's always working on our behalf. Now, we're going to talk about Sabbath in a second here, the concept of Sabbath. But God is always working on our behalf to take care of us, to hear our prayers. He never says, I'm sleeping, you know, I'm sleeping. I cannot hear your prayer. The wonderful God that we have that is always, we need sleep. We need a Sabbath, like all the time, because we're mortal. We have frail bodies. We're going to fall. We're going to fall into decay. We need that. But God, man, God's always working. Flip side, though, 2 Peter 1:10. If you don't have to turn there, 2 Peter 1:10. This is what we are supposed to do. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And here's the thing of the church. Election means God's sovereign choice to save us. And it requires us to believe in Christ. But sometimes we're like, man, do I really believe this? Or others are telling you, or like, do you actually believe Christ? Well, if you want to grow in your knowledge of Christ and the salvation, if you want to serve the church, if you want to live for God in this world and show his love and his joy, you will be diligent, Peter says, to confirm your calling, that God called you to salvation. You study the Bible, you fellowship with other people in the church, you work at it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is the Lord who works in you to will and to work his pleasure. We are to work out our salvation. And Peter says, if you practice these qualities, and what he's referring to before that, a list of character qualities like trust and love and all these things that the spiritual fruit of our lives, patience and joy and kindness and all the things that we're supposed to do as Christians, if we practice these things and focus on Christ, we will never fall. Meaning that our work is good and has a wonderful reward and there's hope that our salvation is sure, and we know that God has saved us already, but we want to grow in our salvation. It's not saying we will lose our salvation. It's saying we're going to grow in it. So we got to work. All right, now real quick, Sabbath. Some of you are like, okay, you're spending a lot of time at work. It's Labor Day weekend. I'm sleeping in tomorrow, like noon, 1 o'clock. Don't do that. The real Christians will spend 3 hours in prayer, 5 to 8 o'clock in the morning, you know, and I'm just kidding. All right. Oh, hypocrite. All right. So you guys are like, what about rest? Yes, there is a rest. Of course, Sabbath. God created Sabbath. It's one of the commandments in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. In the Old Testament, they were supposed to not do any work. They're supposed to gather together, eat, rest, focus on God. And that was on Saturday. Now, we are in the New Testament times. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest because he's freed us from the work of trying to earn our salvation. We have salvation in Christ. No longer are we under the Old Testament code of keeping the Sabbath. Now, some Christians still really take that seriously. But of course, sometimes they get it wrong because really, if they take the Old Testament seriously, it would be Saturday, not Sunday. But some Christians will take Sunday very seriously. But in principle, it's not a bad idea to take one day a week to say, I am going to, you know, I'm gonna turn off my cell phone. I'm gonna turn off the TV. I'm not saying you can't watch a movie, but we're always so bombarded with distractions and the high pace of our digital world. And just, I'm gonna go walk in the park. I'm gonna talk to God. I'm just gonna smell a rose. You know, stop, slow down, and smell the roses. Right? I'm gonna just rest. Taking a nap might be the most spiritual thing you can do that week. Some of you know that, right? I know when I get tired, I get grumpy. I get a little more agitated. I'm just like, ah. God's like, I'm like, do I need to pray more? What's wrong with me? God's like, take a nap. You know, take a nap. You know, go to sleep. Go to bed on time. You know, take rest. We are mortal. We cannot do it on our own. All right? We need to rest. We need to rest. And so I would encourage all of you, you know, if hopefully some of you have a day off. Use that day off well with your family. Just reading the Bible, reading a good Christian book, just relax, rest, you know. So you can still work. I mean, Jesus does good work on the Sabbath, of course. But do it for his glory. And don't do the main things you always do where you're rushed and harried and stressed. Because you're going to break down. A lot of us know that. We're going to break down. God didn't intend for us because we're mortal. And we're sinful, too. We've got the sin in us. You know, and I saw one good thing, too. Just one commentator said this. If you work a job where it's really hard to even get a full day off of work, he said, you try to use a personal day once a month. I thought it was a good advice. He says, look, people use personal days for all kinds of reasons. My girlfriend just broke up with me. I was hungover the weekend. They don't tell their boss, but they just say, I need a personal day. He says, don't feel guilty about use. If you can't really get a day off ever, use a personal day if you have them once a month. He says, don't feel guilty about that. I think that's good advice, if you can. He says, people do it all the time because we need that. And we need like regular intervals of some kind of vacation or retreat. We need those. Because God has created this. God has not created, you know, the Sabbath just for, you know, keeping rules and making us all legalistic. But he's created to help us to glorify him. Lastly, last thing I want to say, and we'll finish. I want you to think of your job, not simply as I'm getting a paycheck, but do you know the word vocation, which we all have a vocation? Not just you're getting your paycheck, or I work on computers, or I work in the mall at the food court, whatever you do. Vocation, literally, the Latin behind that means calling. Vocation in the Latin literally comes from the word calling. Calling. It is said, one commentator said, the reformers, our great fathers in the faith, had three ways of figuring out your calling, what you're supposed to do. And it's just not just your, you know, being a nurse or whatever, but it's everything you do, whether you get a paycheck or not. There's three ways to keep these three things in tension. I think they're really good. Number one, what are the needs around you? Number one, what are the needs around you? Can you do work that fits the needs in the society? Number two, balance it with this. Where are you gifted? What are your skills? What's your personality? Where are you gifted? What are your skills? And number three, what is your sense of the inner calling? What do you desire to do? As Christians, we really lean on God and we look at the scriptures and we ask for counsel. But those three things, what are the needs around you? Number two, how are you gifted? And number three, what is your sense of inner calling? And you got to keep those in tension. And here's the problem as I was kind of studying this, you know, as some of these commentators pointed out, if you're all passionate, I only do want to do something I'm passionate about. We don't live in heaven yet. Every job has its bad points. So you're going to get very disappointed when you don't, because like your passion will burn away and you're going from job to job to job to job. And then there's the other tension where like, yes, I want to help people. I want to help people, help people. But then you realize, man, I'm not good at this and I wasn't made for this. And so you got to keep those things sort of in tension. Intention. And sometimes, you know, one commentator said, where do you feel like you can fit your need? What you do fit a need in society and try different things, serve the church, and you kind of find out where you're gifted. All right. And then, of course, you go back to where you're passionate about. It's really hard to drag yourself to the office every single day if you hate your job. If you really hate your job and you believe before God that God wants you at another job, then it's okay. Seek another job. If you're being honest and sought counsel and you're like, this job is not working for me for various reasons. I believe God wants me something else. It's okay. Go to another job. But just remember, you got to keep all these things in tension. One guy said it like this. You might be really passionate. You might be really passionate about pursuing a calling, all right? For instance, he gave an illustration. If you're walking on the side of a mountain and you see a guy about ready to fall off the cliff, and you're on your way to maybe meet your date, and he's got a really important appointment to go to, and you're like, I don't really feel excited and passionate about rescuing this guy falling off the... It doesn't matter. You need to pick him up. Sometimes that's what our jobs are. We don't always feel passionate about what we're doing all the time. But sometimes, man, there's a need. There's a big need there, and we got to do it. So we got to keep those things in tension. Remember, there's no utopia. Utopia is coming in the new heavens and earth. They'll be working for God's glory forever without any pain and suffering. So again, there's so much to be said about this, but remember, God created work for his glory. We are to do it for his glory. We got to realize we're going to face sin and sinful coworkers and stress, but we get to shine the light of Christ, and he enables us to show that love. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you're awesome. You're wonderful. You're beautiful. You worked 6 days, and then you rested the seventh day. You gave us that model for us, this creativity, this joy in working, creating. I pray that we would all go back to our jobs with a joy that whatever we put our hand to, God, that we do it for your glory, Lord. Give us the wisdom. If we need to be in a different job, give us the wisdom in that. If you want us to stay in a job, God, help us stay in that and do our best and do it with excellence and be a witness to those around us. Most importantly, Lord, I just pray that if anyone here does not know you as Savior, does not know the reason why they're even here and placed on this earth, that they would bow their knee and realize that they have sinned against a holy God, that they need Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his sacrificial death for their sins, and they would ask repentance, Lord, and they would ask forgiveness, repent of their sins, and believe in Christ, that he's risen from the dead, just as we sang, and he gives us new life, both here and forever, Lord. We give all these things to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.